Well, brethren, have you ever been to an IMAX movie? Our family's seen a fair number of them over the years, and to me, they never seem to lose the majesty of seeing the subject on such a big screen. And one of the things that I love most about an IMAX movie is you actually can feel like you're part of them. And a number of years ago, I took in one particular IMAX movie about the Tour de France. And it was entitled Wired to Win, Surviving the Tour de France. And I have to admit, when I went, I was so excited. I'd seen the trailer before, so I had a little inkling of what it was about. So I went with a notepad and a pen, and I was scribbling in the dark as madly as I could, because there were so many parallels to our spiritual calling. Now, the movie begins showing a jittery and grainy home movie of a six-year-old boy learning to ride his first bicycle with the help of his father. The narrator says that with each moment, each new experience stimulates growing networks of cells in our brains. We used to think that these changes happened only in childhood, but now we know that our brains never stop developing. They keep wiring and rewiring themselves with every experience and every challenge. As the home movie footage continues, the moviegoer can see that after several initial failed attempts and even crashes, the boy begins to show improvement and confidence. And finally, he's riding alone, amazed at his own accomplishment. Then the movie cuts to a spectacular full-screen aerial shot descending the steep eastern escarpment of the Col d'Aubisque in southern France. And as the camera drops down the mountainside, we discover a ribbon of cyclists and vehicles streaming down a narrow, twisting road. The camera zooms in closer to the massive peloton. And the word peloton means flying ball in French. The peloton is basically formed to counter wind resistance, much in the same way that birds fly in the V formation. The riders at the front of the pack are breaking the wind for the riders behind, making it considerably easier for them to ride. And after a short time, the leading riders will fall into a chain to save energy. The Tour de France, brethren, is a 3,400 kilometer or 2,100 mile race. And the 2015 edition will begin in exactly 6 days from now. These men will ride 100 miles per day for 23 days with only two rest days in between. This 3-week bicycle race that has been called the world's most grueling sports event and the ultimate test of the human brain. Yes, you heard me correctly. The ultimate test of the human brain. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, how can this be? The men that race in the Tour de France have to be in peak physical condition. In fact, they train some of them 5, 6, 7 days a week for 6 to 8 hours a day. And with that level of fitness and conditioning, one would think that the guy that was the most fit would ultimately win. But in fact, brethren, the rider with the fittest mind is the winner. What a fascinating statement. It really grabs one, because for us, the spiritual parallel is glaringly obvious. We need to have a spiritually fit mind. And brethren, this is what Pentecost is all about. Now, hopefully you can begin to see where I'm going with this. Endowed with God's Spirit, we've been given the greatest opportunity ever afforded to a human being. The opportunity to partner with God as He creates in us a spiritually fit mind. A mind that will be the exact spiritual blueprint in character and nature of our elder brother Jesus Christ, who then we can, by extension, He's the express image of God the Father, it will be as God the Father as well. So brethren, today as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, my purpose in this message is to show you that your human brain, endowed with the Spirit of God, is a mind that is being spiritually wired to win. Now I hope, as we progress through this, you'll find it as exciting as I did when I was researching it. And what I'd like to do is walk you through seven different areas of the human brain. And while doing so, discuss some amazing findings about how the brain physically works. Then after each area, we'll address a spiritual component. And I have to say, just as an aside, there's very few things we see on the outside that really, in a physical realm, can grip you and you can see the spiritual parallels without trying to make it or force it. This is just so incredible how the spiritual parallels between the physical and the spiritual are there. And I do, brethren, believe that at the end of this message you'll have a heightened level of appreciation of the complexity of the human brain, and which I hope will in turn give you a deeper appreciation for God and what He is creating. The human brain, we know, is the most vital organ of the body, and beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is the most important organ to God as well, to fulfill His purpose. Now, the information I'm about to present to you in the course of this message comes directly from a website, and the website is www.wiredtowinthemovie.com. Wiredtowinthemovie.com. And again, if it piques your interest, go have a look at it. There's much fascinating information to look at. And brethren, we're also going to start in the book of Acts in the same place. And when Bill read this, I was a little bit leery. But we're going to read the same set of scriptures, but I'm going to touch on something different. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, please. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's three elements here that show God's direct involvement. Number one, I'm writing a rushing mighty wind. The word here in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-O-E, and it's translated spirit or breath. And brethren, this was God's spirit, so God was here. He was directly involved. The second is it filled the whole house. This is described as filling the whole house. This points back to the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. The devout men standing there would have been able to make that association. And thirdly, the divided tongues of fire sat upon each of the 120. Brethren, fire is another pointer towards God. Moses in the burning bush, the pillar of fire. They all point directly to God. And an interesting observation, and without being dogmatic, it talks how the tongues of fire sat upon each of them. Now, it doesn't specifically say this, but is it possible that it was on their heads, not on their feet? The tongues of fire sat on their heads, not on their feet, or any other part of their body? Is it possible, that God was drawing attention to what He was going to do, changing the mind through another through the use of His Spirit? I believe it's a distinct possibility, because it's only through the gift of God's indwelling Spirit that this possibility of becoming transformed in the image of God even exists. The truth is that without the Spirit of God combined in the mind of man, every human being who has ever lived would be doomed to suffer the second death. So brethren, God in His mercy has leveled the playing field in a way that is almost incomprehensible. There's no two ways about it. And I became curious through studying into the subject and wondering if a person with the indwelling of God's Spirit uses more of their brain. I won't get into that, but it's just an interesting thought I had. Now, the adult human brain is a 3-pound mass of pinkish gray tissue. It is the most complex living structure known. All of the parts of the brain function and communicate through a network of brain cells called neurons. Scientists estimate that the brain contains some 100 billion neurons, more than the number of stars in the night sky. Because one neuron can connect with over 10,000 other neurons, the human brain contains trillions of connections. Trillions, brethren. And as you read along in the Bible, as you're reading a scripture, and just as I'm saying this sentence that I'm reading in front of me on the page, electrochemical signals are running up and down nerve cells in your body along 30,000 miles of nerve cells. Incredible, brethren. And this intricate network of more than 100 billion nerve cells controls all thoughts, actions, and emotions. And it even controls your body in ways that you don't even have to think about. Breathing, digestion, your heartbeat. The large prefrontal cortex is where the reasoning and the planning take place. Other brain structures help you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch the world around you. Enable memory and learning and keep your heart pumping and your lungs working. Your life, brethren, depends on the intricate coordination of all these parts. The nervous system attached to the brain is the most sophisticated fiber optic network in the universe, carrying 3 trillion neurological events per second. And electrochemical signals are racing again along 30,000 miles of nerve cells throughout your brain and your body. Brethren, what God has created in the human brain leaves one dumbfounded, awed, and supremely humbled by the staggering complexity. How people can say there is no creator is beyond me. So the first point, brethren, about the human brain I want to discuss, I mentioned in the opening introduction of the message, and that our brains never stop developing. And please remember that it was believed that all wiring in the brain was thought to occur in the first few years of our life. However, scientists now know that hypothesis was an error. Our brains are constantly developing throughout our entire lives. And when you learn a new skill, especially things that we take for granted, like kicking a soccer ball or some other skill using gross or even fine motor skills, there's no greater example of seeing this happen with observing young children as they learn new skills. Walking, talking, reading are some of the most amazing skills to be privileged enough to witness or be a part of. So the ability of the brain being able to be rewired is of paramount importance to us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Very familiar scriptures to us. Verse 1 and 2. And it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So brethren, before we're called, we're in the image of Satan, and our brains have been wired according to his ways. And while that's nothing new to us, it's important for us to focus on it from the perspective of your brain being wired into a system that is guaranteed to lead us to death. And I think, brethren, you know the old black and white pictures of the lady at the switchboard with all the... That's what I think of. And that's the way Satan is. He's going to wire your brain to all the negative things. So no human of their own willpower would be able to overcome or defeat the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And brethren, this is where God steps in on our behalf. And the godly rewiring begins through the giving of His Holy Spirit. And brethren, please understand, God is so concerned with your success, with our success, that He's going to do everything He can to ensure it. Turn with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 15. John 14, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." And verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you." So brethren, we can see here, Christ promised another helper, not just for a week, for a month, a year, forever. And brethren, verse 18 also points out, which I found interesting and never really picked up on it, is just the fact that he says, "I will not leave you orphans." The world has been orphaned, brethren. They don't have a father. We have a father, God the Father. And we must war against our human nature each day. And any time we have half-hearted or limited contact with God, we are opening up the possibility for Satan to get in there and influence our brain in negative ways. And don't think for a second he's not happy to get inside, get an idea inside our heads, even if it will wait till it triggers at a later date. Brethren, he knows all our weaknesses. And how many stories have you heard? Maybe you know someone, maybe you've read it, watched it on TV. People who have undergone tremendous brain trauma, and yet they've been able to, through willpower and determination, relearn or learn the lost skill, as an example, to walk again. Now this same principle applies to us spiritually. Brethren, the good news is if we've slipped in a certain area and are overcoming, it's not over. If we do not throw in the towel, it is possible with God's help to rewire our brain with godly matters, godly thinking. Proverbs 16:3, we won't turn there, but that's a good scripture to point that out. If you commit your thoughts to God, He'll establish your ways. So even though we're called, and even those who are baptized and have hands laid on them, this does not become any easier, the overcoming. In fact, in my opinion, and even in my experience lately, to me it's becoming more difficult. It is possible during our conversion to fall away and to go back into Egypt. So we must be careful. And a question arises. On a daily basis, I ask, what influences do we allow to wire and rewire our brains? Every decision we make will either have a positive or a negative outcome. And Satan is still right there, brethren, obsessed with trying to get you to fail. In fact, he tried for 40 days straight to rewire Christ's brain. This is not to be lightly dismissed. After all, Jesus Christ was the only man that ever lived that had unlimited access to God's Spirit. And as I've said in the past, he knew how to use all the tools in the toolbox. You and I don't have those same capabilities. But the fact that Satan was going to go head-to-head with Christ anyways is either indicative of his bravado or his stupidity, or maybe both. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Let's read this. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. I mean, his own creator, he's going to try and get to fail. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Starting in verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they ended, he was hungry." I bet he was hungry. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Again, appealing to his physical need. "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest they dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So it just shows you, brethren, people who can throw Scripture out. The devil knows Scripture just as well as any man does. And so how did Christ answer him? He countered with Scripture. Now it's verse 13 I want to draw your attention to. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The point, brethren, is even after being unsuccessful, he was not going to give up. He wanted an opportune time. He'll go again whenever I can try. So think about that, how it relates to you. Satan won't give up. The second point we're going to address today is about how the human brain deals with memory. Now, there are many different types of memory, but the one in particular that I want to address is called procedural memory. And when you learn a new motor skill such as walking, driving a car, riding a bike, first you have to practice it over and over again until you no longer need to think about the individual steps. I know you can get in a car and drive somewhere and forget how many lights you went through, how many stop signs hopefully you stopped at. The movements needed to control the bike, for example, are stored in your procedural memory and becoming unconscious, as automatic as breathing or blinking. And although it begins to feel completely natural, it can be difficult to explain that process to someone. Now, recently I saw a video about how powerful procedural memory was, and it was fascinating. This guy, about 30 years old, went and had a friend who took a bike, and he took the neck of the handlebars out, and he put two cogs on the outside, and he somehow strapped the handlebar on it. So what would happen is when you turn left, the tire went right, and when you turn right, the tire went left. So as a 30-year-old man, it took him 8 months to learn how to ride this bike, to get it finally to flip it in his brain so when he turned left, he didn't actually overcompensate. Because it's natural, right? The bike's leaning, well, let's go away from it, or let's go into it to prevent from falling over. Amazingly, his 6-year-old son had just learned to ride his own bike a few weeks earlier. And they show him riding, and he's just riding his little bike. He put him on a smaller version of the same bike. It took his son only 2 weeks. Those connections in the brain weren't so hardened and formed after all that time. And then when he went back, he was actually in the Netherlands, and he went back to try and ride a regular bike. And so there's a whole bunch of people standing on the street, and they put him on a regular bike, and he's falling over. And people thought he was playing a joke. He goes, they actually think I'm just joking. He said, I can't do it. And then he kept doing it, and finally it clicked again, so he could ride it. Do you remember the first time hearing the truth of the gospel, and it clicked in your brain? You understood it, and it rang true. You knew it was right, and it made sense. There was no second guessing. Your mind literally locked onto it like a steel trap, and it fueled your zeal. Brethren, God opening our minds and allowing the gospel to become part of our thinking enables us to begin to change. But this change in direction in your life is far from natural. It requires effort and practice to learn new spiritual skills, so they become second nature. And I can only speak for myself, but getting down on my knees to pray and learning to pray properly, as well as studying, do not come naturally. How many times have you heard sermonettes and sermons about the importance of prayer and Bible study daily? Probably more times than you can count. They are the key, but let's be honest with ourselves too, and note that when difficult trials arise, whether physical or spiritual, the trials test how well we've been practicing the movements needed. Bible study and prayer are those movements. They're vital in order for the way of God to become part of your procedural memory. And if we're not consistently practicing them faithfully every day, well, the truth is, brethren, God's way will not become unconscious to us. Is your relationship with God, or let's be more specific, is your communication with God as automatic as breathing or blinking? God does kickstart the process for us. And let's turn back to John 14. This time we're going to read just verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Faster than me, but I stop for a drink of water. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, is that all things? You're going to be a nuclear scientist? You're going to be the best brain surgeon in the world? No. All things pertaining to salvation, brethren. And I want to show you something interesting in 1 Timothy, something maybe you're not aware of. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Again, another well-known scripture, but digging into the words, you will find something interesting here. So verse 15 reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now the word worker in this verse is Strong's number 2040, and it's spelled E-R-G-A-T-E-S, and I'm not sure the correct pronunciation. But the word means worker, and it comes from Strong's 2041, which is ergon, E-R-G-O-N. This word refers to the result or the object of the employment. So in other words, brethren, we're to treat our calling like a full-time job, and rest assured as Christians we have a big job to prepare for. Yet human nature, brethren, it wants to resist putting the self second or third, and that's why we have to consistently work at building this relationship so it feels completely natural. If not, we'll suffer from another process that God has built into the amazing human brain. So point number three is preparation through training. We're going to get to that process I mentioned in a little later. No, I didn't want you to lead up. Teasing you a bit. Okay, so to compete in the Tour de France is to do what seems to be the impossible. For a rider to make it to the Tour de France is a huge accomplishment of and by itself. These men literally have been preparing for years at a shot at this one opportunity. How about us as God's people? Are we training every day as if we only have one shot at this opportunity? I hope so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. And Paul writes, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So not only, brethren, can the brain rewire and rewire itself, but it's also constantly shaping and reshaping itself throughout your life. The amazing ability is called neuroplasticity. And what happens, brethren, is as new connections between neurons in your brain are made and strengthened, others are pruned away. For example, when you learn a new skill, such as playing a musical instrument, you're creating connections between your brain cells. And each time you practice, those connections become stronger until the skill becomes second nature. The same thing happens when you learn new information or create new memories. This intricate process begins while you're still in the womb, and it surges after birth, when a newborn's brain is flooded with information from the senses. How over time, connections that aren't used are pruned away. And this process is called synaptic pruning. Brethren, memory is an amazing thing, but we have all experienced in our lives that our memory is not always reliable. We get older and we begin to forget. Or we don't have something, or we do not do something for years, like play that instrument or do math. What happens to you? You forget. You can't do it. But back to synaptic pruning. It's a fancy term, but what does it really mean? In the brain of a newborn baby, there is a burst of activity as the neurons sprout what's called dendrites and axons. Fancy scientific terms. Basically, what happens is they form millions of new connections in the brain. And in fact, from the time you were born until your toddler years, the number of connections from each neuron. So again, from each neuron, and remember, there's about 100 billion of them in the brain. Those connections in your cerebral cortex increase from around 2,500 to 15,000. Your brain doesn't actually need all these connections, so what happens in the following years is millions of them disappear. But at the same time, brethren, many connections that you have made become stronger. And neuroscientists often describe the use it or lose it principle to explain why some connections are strengthened while others are pruned. So brethren, our brain is just fantastic. Now the fourth point I want to address is our attention span. And you're probably aware that you can be less than alert and still awake. Sometimes your eyes can be open and you can appear alert, but you don't take in a conversational lecture or a split sermon. In order to take something in or learn something new, you have to be awake and alert. You have to pay attention. My wife's looking directly at me right now. And it's true. The degree of attention that you pay to something is important. And attention is the ability to concentrate on a particular stimulus, event, someone speaking, or thought while ignoring other things that are happening around you. For instance, if you eat an ice cream cone on a hot day, you're outside, you're going to be aware that if you don't eat it pretty quick, you're going to be wearing it. What if you study, trying to study for a test? Is it a good idea to have the TV on? No. You've got to shut it off so you can focus. But and some of us who are, you know, gainfully employed, or others who are just doing new things each and every day, how much do you pay attention to the job that you're doing? If you're in the workforce and you're starting a new job and you're getting paid for it, and the boss is telling you what to do, you're going to pay close attention. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 to 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. Verse 19 reads, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So, brethren, I think that verse sums it up quite clearly, the importance of paying attention, especially to what God says to us and what God wants us to do. Now the fifth point deals with pain and our ability to overcome it. Back to the movie Wired to Win. There's a crash in the movie in the Peloton. It takes down about 100 riders. Right? So that close quarters, they're biking so fast. It takes down nearly 100 riders. And to everyone's astonishment, one of the most severely injured guys jumps back up on his bike and he's going again. He's going to continue. Brethren, it's the brain that handles and processes the pain messages and sends it to your extremities. Astoundingly, these messages travel your spinal cord at about 180 miles an hour. What makes this process in the brain so amazing is that the pain can be detected in one part of the cortex to tell you where it is, to tell you where the pain is, and another area of the cortex signals the response of how bad it is. So the brain houses this enormous flexibility in the face of change. And pain is the brain's early warning system. And we've heard the saying that it's mind over matter. You've heard that saying. When pain occurs, brethren, say we cut our finger with a knife, the brain maps the response and it will release endorphins to that part of the brain. But in fact, since it can happen in the cortex tells one side and the other side responds to it, it's actually, in fact, as they said, mind over mind. As Christians, we will all experience pain during our conversion. This pain usually comes through some form of change in our lives, whether major health trial, loss of a loved one, divorce, some other traumatic experience. Yet, brethren, when we experience pain, unbelievably, our brain changes in order to deal with the pain. It has been found by scientists that neurons, now think about this, brethren, neurons, this thing that exists in your brain, has the ability to either encourage or discourage. I can't wrap my mind around what that means, but that's built within them. There's like a wisdom within that entity. And I think there's a decent example of this in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Again, Paul speaking. And he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than in the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And brethren, I believe these scriptures are an amazing testament of what kind of mind, or what a mind subjected with God's Spirit and subjected to the will of God can do. By keeping God at the forefront, and making peace with the circumstances, Paul was able to shift or change his mindset. Paul went from complaining about his infirmity, asking God, heal me, heal me, heal me, three times, to his mindset being, I boast of my infirmity. I take pleasure in them. I believe it's fair to say that this did not happen overnight. And I'm sure we can all attest to that as well. But it's something to aim and strive for. And as Paul understood about his calling, and what we need to understand about our own calling, is what am I risking? What are you risking? And what could you gain? The human brain, brethren, houses an enormous flexibility in the face of change. And we each have a unique threshold of pain, which God takes into account. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Just back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're all unique and different, and God all deals with us differently. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you individually to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Brethren, God knows exactly how far to go with the trial without breaking us. We just have to be alert and focused enough to see that way of escape. Now the sixth point, brethren, is working as a team. And in the world of cycling, every cycling team has a number of specialists, they call them. General classification riders, those who are good at time trials and have great endurance, sprinters who go for broke on the flat stages of the race, climbers who tend to be small and thin who gain ground in the mountains. Brethren, the same concept is built into the church, into the body of Christ. The church is in fact built through the indwelling of God's Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 4:4, please. Just the one verse for now. Actually, we'll jump down to verse 11 in a minute. It says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling." Verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So again, brethren, even working as a team doesn't come naturally. It takes practice over and over and over again. Let's turn now, brethren. We'll skip that scripture. We've already read that earlier. But in the church, brethren, we all have specialties and gifts. We've been given not only for our benefit, but for the benefit for the team as a whole. Brethren, the seventh and the final point that was addressed, and I want to address, is what drives a champion. And I think it doesn't matter what sport you can see, those, whether it's an Olympic sport, a professional, hockey, basketball, there's a lot we can learn from these people who have achieved the pinnacle of their sport. And in the world of the Tour de France, for those competing in it, it's the dream of being undisputably the best cyclist in the world. That feeds their ego, for sure. But it's what drives them to train as hard as they do. Brethren, I ask, what drives you? What drives you? We don't share those same goals as people in the world with professional athletes and so forth. Our goal is much bigger. Our goal is the kingdom of God, and that's what should drive us. So in this life, individual experience helps us determine what is worth pursuing and at what cost. And during our conversion, we must realize that any experience that challenges us and gives us a sense of purpose will nourish and strengthen our brains. And brethren, character is built fastest through adversity. And without a trial, without any hiccup, we would not be prepared. So James says, count it all joy. Very difficult thing to do, but we must. Turn with me, though, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 35. And think of this in the context of what drives you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So brethren, hardship is designed to do one of two things. It will cause us to either fold under the pressure and give up, or it will give us a kick in the pants that we need to get motivated again. So in conclusion, brethren, through training and experience, the riders of the Tour de France are wired to win. The source of their power, the extraordinary human brain. The film ends as it began, with the home video, the home movie of the six-year-old boy triumphantly riding his two-wheeler on his own. And the narrator says, we fall, we get up, we learn. Powered by the human brain, there is no end to what we may achieve. Brethren, let's apply that comment to us as Christians. And I would amend the last statement to read, with the Holy Spirit powering the human brain, there's no end to what we can achieve. Turn with me to the final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Bill read these, but let's read them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Verse 9 reads, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to them But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Brethren, we've been called by God and have been endowed through baptism and the laying on of hands with the indwelling of God's Spirit. Where can you go now and what can you do? The impossible, brethren. You are now capable of doing the impossible because, brethren, you have been spiritually wired to win.